Amen. Amen. Let's remain standing. We've been in a series of messages over the last few weeks about worship, and I just thought it would be appropriate for us this morning to read together the 63rd Psalm. I want you to follow along with me on the screen behind me, and let's read this worship declaration together. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's give it up for the Lord this morning. Amen. 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 You can grab a seat. Well, we welcome you today. Great to see you on this summer Sunday. And today I want to talk to you about being a person of spiritual passion. Spiritual passion. We can't read the 63rd Psalm and not just feel the passion from King David's lips as he wrote this psalm. And last week we talked about how the book of Psalms, or the Psalms, are really the hymn book of Israel. The Hebrew people would use the Psalms as their hymn book of praise and of worship. And we see that reflected here in Psalm 63. It's a psalm of passion. God wants you and I to be people of great spiritual passion. And today we want to talk about how we can establish spiritual passion in our lives, because God wants that from us. God does not want us just to be people who have religious commitment, people that just check boxes, but people who really from the heart love and want to serve God. And so we're not just going through the motions of religiosity. I hope that you are not gathered in this worship experience this morning because you view coming to church like going to the dentist or getting your driver's license renewed. I hope that you have come this morning to hear a word from God. And I hope that your soul is hungry for God, hungry to hear something from him. And this is the passion of King David in Psalm 63. He speaks from the soul. And, you know, the soul is that inner core of our being. That's who we are when nobody else is looking. That's the essence of who we are. That's our soul. That's deep down in our gut who we are. And I looked on Amazon.com this week to see how many books had been published or how many books were available that dealt with the soul. Almost 90,000 titles. People are writing books like crazy about the soul. Soul this and soul that and soul that. And they're not necessarily all Christian books, but people are deeply interested in the soul. People are deeply interested in what it means to be a person of spiritual passion. And listen, if you're a Christian and you are a follower of Jesus and you have passion for him, there will be atheist and agnostic people that see that in your life, and they will be jealous and envious of you, because people want and long for a spiritual connection. They really do. Even people who don't know how to find it. They long for it. They want it. And so I'm so thankful for the 63rd Psalm as we wrap up this series, Can't Stop, Won't Stop. It's so appropriate for us to talk about spiritual passion today. Spiritual passion. Just a little backdrop. Psalm 63 was written by King David. He was the king of Israel, and he is running for his life. His son Absalom has tried to take the throne away from him. And so really the heart of Psalm 63 is written in the midst of betrayal. I don't know if you've ever been stabbed in the back, you've ever been disappointed, you've ever been falsely accused, you've ever been misunderstood. That's what's going on in King David's life as he writes these words. And listen, it was not just somebody who tried to take his throne. It was his very own son. And so David is in a spiritually dry place. He's in a desert. He's been injured. He's been hurt. He's been let down. There's pain in his life. And he is also in a physical desert. In fact, we know the Judean wilderness is really a desert there in Israel. And so David had run from King Saul as a young man. If you remember the story of David, David had been a fugitive a couple of times in his life. As a younger man, Saul was trying to kill him because he knew David was going to be his successor one day. And now David's a little older. His sons are grown. And, you know, when you get a little older, you're not supposed to be camping out, you know? I mean, David's been sleeping in the palace, and now he's sleeping on the ground. He's been eating the finest foods and drinking the finest wines in the palace, and now he's eating like fried squirrel and rabbit, you know, wild game kind of stuff. But it was in this moment that the king finds the heart of passion, and he pens these words of praise and adoration to God, because deserts are prolonged adversities and difficulties, but it is in the desert experience that oftentimes God will do his greatest work in our lives. We saw this from the life of Job in Job chapter 1 a few weeks ago. We looked at this man who lost everything, and his first response was worship. David had a heart that was similar to Job in that he began to turn to God in the moments of despair. He began to turn to the Lord to find strength in his weary existence. And so here's four things today that we want to look at from David's life, from Psalm 63, about spiritually passionate people. Here's what spiritually passionate people do. Number one, they have a seeking soul. They have a seeking soul. Look at verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And he begins by talking about early in the morning, or earnestly I will seek you. Some translations of the Bible say early, others say earnestly. And the question is, well, is it earnestly or early? But these words both come from the same Hebrew root word, and it could be translated one way or the other. But you know what? It really doesn't matter, because when you are earnestly seeking God, you will seek him early. And so we wake up in the morning and we're thinking about God. I love to wake up in the morning and to read scripture, because I know that all hell is going to break loose all day long. But if I can just get a few quiet moments with God, I love to meet with God before I meet with the world. God's preparing me. God's equipping me. Earnestly, I will seek him. People of spiritual passion spend some time with God. They get with God early. Get with God in the morning. I love an early time with God because the phone is not ringing. The email is not blowing up. There's not as many things going on. If I wait in the afternoon, man, there's all chaos going on. I wait till the evening, I'm tired, you know. So I got to give God my best. Earnestly, I will seek you. David's response to his betrayal of his own son is, earnestly, I will seek you. And then he goes on and he says, God, you are my God. In other words, David had a personal relationship with God. Listen, God is not just some cosmic force. He is a person. And because he is a person, he can be known. And because he can be known, we can be intimate with God. And David says, he's my God. Not just some cosmic being, not just somebody else's God. He's my God. And listen, if the Lord could be David's God, he could be your God too. We find that moment of hope, man, in our life. Personal, my God. And he's hungry. You know, the way he talks about God here, he says, I just long for God in a dry and weary land. I'm in a desert. I'm in a physical desert. I'm in a spiritual desert. But in the spiritual desert, I see my need for God. I see my need for God. I'm hungry for God. My physical circumstances do not have to dictate my spiritual condition. See, a lot of people think that if everything got right in the physical, then everything would be right in the spiritual. But here is the hope that we have. Even if things in the physical are falling apart, the spiritual can be alive. So you can be in a physical desert, and you can be in a spiritual rainforest. How about that? How about that? And that's what David is discovering, man. That's what he's discovering. He's hungry for God. So we can thank God for the deserts in our lives, because it is in the desert that we will find hope and rest and strength. That's why Psalm 42:2, David said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" I'm hungry for God. My soul is not satisfied. I got to get with the Lord. I got to find God. I got to find him. So here's the question this morning. Do we crave God, or do we crave what God can do for me? There's a difference. There's a difference. If we just crave what God will do for us, then we don't understand who God is. We crave God. And as we crave God, absolutely, as a byproduct, God does things in our lives. Of course he does. But our focus is on him. It is not just on what God might do for me. Sometimes people come to church and like, man, if I read the Bible a few times, if I come to church a few times, if I put some money in the plate, you know, will my life just automatically transform? Will God do something for me? You know, will God rescue me in some way? And we serve the Lord. We worship the Lord, not just what God can do for us. That's not our focus. Our focus is on him. David understood this. This is why he had the passionate soul. And if I get to know God, then hopefully he'll give me the life that I want, a lot of people say. And actually, it's the opposite. When you meet God, God begins to even change your expectations. God begins to do something in your life. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? Hallelujah. So when you miss a church service, man, are you going through the week and are you like, man, I missed church last week. I missed what God was going to do in my life. You know, I got to get back next week. Or you go a couple of days, you hadn't read your Bible, you know? Man, where's the word? I got to get a word from God. Do you miss that? Do you hunger for him? Is your soul in connection with the Lord, man? Is there something deep down within you that says, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. So what do I do if I'm not spiritually hungry for God? Sometimes we go through seasons in our lives, and sometimes we're more hungry for God than other times. Why is that so? Why am I less hungry? Why am I not hungry at all? Well, sometimes it's because we ruin our appetite. We ruin our appetite with sin. And you know, sin is a lot like candy. It makes us feel fulfilled for a while, but it leaves us hungry. It gives us a sugar high, and we feel fulfilled, but then we crash and burn, right? A little bit later. That's what sin gives, the illusion of fulfillment. And we think that what we crave is sin, and in reality, what we need is God, but we settle for a cheap substitute. This week, my little nephew and my two nieces and my sister-in-law were in town, and so I wanted to show off my burger cooking skills. You know, as a man, that's like flexing your muscles a little bit. It's like, let me show you my grill. Yeah. So I was cooking these burgers. I'm telling you, these are like the greatest burgers I've ever cooked. I've got the seasoning, I've got the meat, I've got the fire. It's raw, it's awesome. And so I'm serving these burgers, and my kids are like, Dad, these are great, thank you. And I look over, and my sister-in-law, she's like really happy, she's smiling, she's enjoying it. My two nieces, they're chowing down. Everybody's like, can we have more? But then there's my 11-year-old nephew, and he looks at his burger, and he like pushes it away, and he's like, I'm not hungry for that. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? I started to get out my spatula and smack him, you know. How can you not be hungry? I'm not asking you to eat zucchini and squash. This is a burger. Well, his mom and I looked over, and he had just finished off a whole bag of goldfish. I mean, it was the big bag, guys. It was the big one. There were like three or four in the bottom. She dumped them out. And there were the little dude, his little 11-year-old man, he had just downed the whole bag. No wonder he wasn't hungry. He had spoiled his appetite. And when something that was good was being offered, he didn't even want it because he had had goldfish. I think goldfish are nasty, by the way. I know some of you guys like those things. Here's how you know the food is gross: when you look at the ingredients and you can't pronounce what's in the food. Right? when the words are like that long, you know, and you're like, what am I eating? You know, that kind of thing. I wonder how many times we settle for goldfish when God is offering us burgers. Amen. We settle for candy. We settle for cheap substitutes that fill us for a moment but leave us hungry. It's like looking at a spiritual mirage, you know, in the desert. You look ahead and you think that you see water, and you keep walking and you're walking and you're walking and you never get there, right? Because it was just an illusion. It looked like there was something that wasn't really there. That's what sin is. Sin looks better than it really is. It gives us that illusion of fulfillment, but instead it leaves us thirsty and hungry. And you know, the body, we're told by experts, is 60 to 65% water. Water makes up the body more than anything else. That's why we have to drink water all the time, especially in the Mile High City where it's so dry. You got to drink lots of water here. But you can exist several weeks without food, but you can only go a couple of days without water. You will die. You will die. We have to have water. David is saying in Psalm 63, just like I have to have water, I got to have God in my life. Is your soul hungry for God? The passionate soul is a satisfied soul. And Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 4 when he was talking about spiritual water. He said this to the woman at the well, "Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." That's what every person craves, is that artesian fountain within of endless life. And it only comes by Jesus, comes by him. Jesus says he is the fountain. So spiritually passionate people have a seeking soul, and they also have enlightened eyes. Enlightened eyes. Look at verse 2. David goes on and he builds on what he said in verse 1. "I have seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory." Now, both the Old and New Testament, God blessed the regular gathering of his people, corporate worship. And David is saying, what I saw God do in the sanctuary, in the house of worship, I'm now reflecting on in the desert. You see, what God is doing and saying in your life today is what's going to equip you tomorrow, what's going to empower you the next day when you get into that desert. And so the reason that corporate worship is so important, and we talked about this from Hebrews chapter 10 just a few weeks ago, where it says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing." And then it goes on and it says, we come to church basically to spur one another on to love and good deeds. So the sanctuary, the house of worship, plays a critical role. David is now recalling what God had done in his life in the sanctuary now that he's in a desert. And I believe that God will do some things in your life in this worship experience today and every single week when you're here. God will speak to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you'll allow him to, through the prayers, through the music, through the scripture, through the preaching of God's word. And here's the amazing thing about God. Sometimes God will speak to you about things that weren't even the topic of the message. I remember a few weeks ago, or actually a couple of years ago, I was doing a message on struggling with fertility. And a guy came up to me, he had like 4 or 5 kids. Okay, this was not a couple that struggled with fertility, okay? And he said, God had just spoken to me in the most profound way. And I said, well, tell me about it. And I thought he was going to talk about something from the passage that we talked about. He said, man, I need to spend more time in prayer with God. And he was like, just, you know, glowing. It was like God had just spoken to this guy. And I just looked at the person next to me. I was like, I didn't even talk about prayer today. I mean, that was amazing. What we talked about had nothing to do with prayer necessarily. And yet God spoke to him in that moment in a specific way. God will do that in your life today. See, because the word of God has power. So even if I preach a poor sermon, I know God can send you a powerful message. Amen? How about that? Isn't that good? Amen. Isn't that good? It is, because he's the Lord. And God is not limited by geography. So he's the same God in the sanctuary as he is in the desert. Amen. And David is recalling his worship encounter in the sanctuary. Now he has to draw on some of those reserves, some of that, you know, it's kind of like money that's saved in the bank that you gotta pull out in a hard time. David is going back to his cash reserves and saying, I need to draw on some of the wisdom and some of the inspiration that I got when I was in the sanctuary, because now I'm not in the sanctuary, but God still did something in my life in such a profound way. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to reflect on it. And then he says, the glory and the power of God. The glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the totality of who God is. The glory of God is kind of hard to define sometimes because it's complicated. The glory of God is profound, but the glory of God is the nature. It's the character of God. God is merciful. God is love. God is wisdom. God is justice. God is so many other things. That is the glory of God, is the totality of who he is. That's God's glory. And then he says, and also his power, his strength, his might, his vitality. So David says, oh, I have seen with my eyes, I have seen the glory of God, and I have seen the power of God, and the glory of God and the power of God that I saw over in the sanctuary is now helping me in the desert. That desert is that prolonged adversity in your life. Man, everybody goes through some deserts in their life. But you know, in that time, that's why we need to be here looking for the power and the glory of God to encourage us, to bless us, to strengthen us. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And here it is, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what the hope is to which he has called you and what the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That's the power and the glory of God. That's the power and the glory of God. So there's a seeking soul, there is enlightened eyes, and there is a thankful tongue. There's a thankful tongue. And David just begins to give praise to God. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And you notice there, he's just talking about the thankful tongue. Because of what God has done, I am thankful. I will give praise to God because of the great things that God has done in my life. And I love this in verse 3 because he basically says that God's love is greater than life itself. Now, guys, I love life. I've been in Estes Park on vacation all week. That's probably why I'm a little extra fired up this morning, okay, because I've been resting, you know. And I got a great family, and I live in a nice house, and I got a car, and I got a good job, and I got a great church, and all this. I love life. Life is good. You have a lot of great things in your life, too. You got your health, you got your job, you got your friends. Life is good. I hope you enjoy life. We encourage people at Edge Church, love life. Do so. But I got to tell you also that God's love is even greater than life itself. God's love is more profound. God's love is more powerful. The Bible even says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love is simply amazing, and because his love is amazing, we have to respond in praise. We have to respond in worship. We have to respond in thanksgiving. Nothing can satisfy us from the like God's love can. And unbelievers believe many times if they could just get one more thing, they would feel satisfied, you know? Sometimes Christians struggle with that. Oh, if I could just get that one more promotion, if I could just get this notoriety, if my wife would just shape up, you know? I mean, if something would just happen, you know, if I could just get this one more thing in my life in order, life would be so good, I would feel satisfied. That's why a lot of people go through midlife crises. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes men get to be about 47, 48 years old, you know, somewhere in there, and they've reached some goals that they've had for a long time, and it didn't satisfy. And so because that didn't satisfy, I got to go into panic mode. And so people leave their spouse. I've seen men go buy sports cars that they don't have any money for and grow out a mullet. because I'm in a crisis. And I'm like, dude, you got to get rid of that hair, man. Don't do that. If we believe that what will fill the void in our life is just conquering one more hill and one more hill and one more hill, we will be disappointed and it will throw us into a crisis. Disappointment, despair. A lot of people just get old and get jaded and negative because they never found their sustenance in God. And that's why David says the most profound thing in the world is the love of God. God's love is greater than life itself. That's what we need to meditate on. That's what we need to focus on. And he says, the person that discovers this will be fully satisfied. Look at that in verse 4 and 5. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. He said, that's like eating at the king's table, man. And he says, as a response to that, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So because God's love is better than life, I have to respond in thanksgiving. I have to respond in praise. And I will praise you now as long as I live, David says. David wanted his whole life to revolve around this one theme. That was praising God. And the tongue is so powerful. That's why we've got to use our words to give glory and praise to God. Psalm 63:7 goes on and it says, I think how much you have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadows of your protecting wings. One of the reasons we sing at Edge Church, that's why we do the music that we do. People from other churches sometimes come over there and like, oh my gosh, it was like a rock concert, you know? But you know what? We are passionate about Jesus. We're passionate about the Lord. We're excited about the Lord. I mean, we don't want to create a worship experience in here where you can fall asleep. Because that's not the God that we serve. We don't serve a fall asleep God. We need to give God praise. So let's crank the amplifiers up. Amen? Let's celebrate. Let's get excited about what God is. Let's be people of passion, man. Let's be people of excitement. Let's get fired up. And you know when you're happy, you sing. How many of you get happy and you sing? All right. When I get in the shower, sometimes I sing. Always when I'm happy. Most people don't sing when they get depressed, right? Because singing is an emotional thing. And that's why praise is so important, because we're singing because we're grateful and we're happy. But the only people I've ever heard sing that were not happy was Kurt Cobain and Alanis Morissette. And I think Alanis got some therapy for that, like in the 90s. I think she's better today, but singing is an emotional response to the greatness of God. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we love to give praise to God. And Psalm 63:11 says, but the king will rejoice in God. And David, speaking of himself, all who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. So a thankful tongue. You want to be a person of passion? Give thanks to God. Give praise to God. Quit thinking about what you don't have and think about what you do have. And then give God praise for that. Amen. God will begin to ignite a passion in you, a fire in your soul, man. Yes. And finally, not just a thankful tongue, but a meditating mind. God wants the mind. A meditating mind, meditation is focused thinking, is what it is. Sometimes we immediately associate meditation with Eastern mysticism. But meditation is focused thinking. And in the New Age movement, we are told to empty our minds. But from the Word of God, we're told to fill our minds. And so we are to meditate scripturally, biblically, on the things of God. That's what we do. We meditate on Him. Look at verse 6 and 7. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, and I think how much you have helped me. So David's talking about the sanctuary. He's talking about the desert. Now he's talking about his bedroom. He's talking about the place where he's sleeping. And he says, I lie awake thinking about you, meditating on you through the night. Focused thinking. Now, it's interesting because David could have thought, when I get my hands on Absalom, my son who tried to take the throne, I'm going to kill him. You know? I have been mistreated. I have been abused. I have been misunderstood. I am angry. Blah, blah, blah. He could have focused his... And all that was true. That was exactly what happened. But that wasn't the focus of David's life. His focus was on the greatness of God. This is why a lot of people are bitter and angry, because the focus is on what has happened and not on the nature of God. David says here, I will think of you, meditating on you through the night and how much you have helped me. That's your testimony. See, when you get depressed, you think about what God has done in your life. You think about all the things that God has brought you through and how God has helped you. Meditate on that. We ought to meditate on the Word of God. We ought to meditate on how God has helped us, how God has empowered us, how God has enabled us, who we used to be and who we are today. And you know, he says, we meditate on you through the night. How is that possible? I have found this, that I dream about the things that I think about right before bed. Is that true?
Yes.
Is that true? How many of you have ever gone and seen a really scary movie, and then that night you had a dream that Freddy Krueger was coming for you? Right? Yeah, because that's the last thing that you were thinking about. And that's why I think we ought to have our Bible on our nightstand, you know? We ought to go to sleep thinking about the things of God. You'll sleep better at night, I can tell you. You will. You'll rest better, and you'll be thinking subconsciously all through the night about the greatness of God, not about your problems or what happened in the news or whatever else. Several years ago, that movie Zoolander came out. Did you guys ever see that movie? Wasn't really a great movie, but Ben Stiller was in it. Ben Stiller was a model, and he had this great face that he would make. I got to do this. I've been practicing this. Okay, you guys ready? Ben Stiller, like when he's posing, he like does his lips. He's like, it's really an awesome pose. I saw that movie one night, and then right afterwards, Gina and I went to sleep, and guess what I dreamed about? I dreamed I was a model. I was the first pastor model on planet Earth. And in my dream, I was sneaking away from the church office like late in the afternoon, hoping that I was kind of embarrassed. I didn't want the staff to know. So I was like sneaking away late in the afternoon to go do photo shoots. And I woke up thinking that I had a different career, you know, that I was somebody different. I'm telling you, man, what you meditate on, what you put into your mind will have a profound effect on your thoughts, and your thoughts dictate your feelings. So if you'll change your thoughts, you'll change how you feel. So what are you meditating on? I'm meditating on God's word, my testimony. Psalm 145, verse 5 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. You see, our thoughts are a choice. A lot of people don't realize this. A lot of people just think about whatever they think about. Your thoughts are a choice. So are we going to meditate on how God has helped us? Are we going to meditate on God's power and glory? Are we going to meditate on the things which are good, Paul says? Are we going to think about everything else? And if David could turn his attention away from his desert experience and his betrayal and could still focus on God, then I believe that we can too. I believe we can too. The person who is passionate about God is the person that has their thought life in order. Person that has their mind in order. See, God is not looking for people that would be more religious, check more boxes, you know, serve him out of more obligation or duty. God is looking for people who are passionate for him. He wants us to be people of passion, a satisfied soul, a seeking soul, enlightened eyes, a thankful tongue, and a meditating mind is what God wants us to have.